I'm going to be preaching from Romans chapter 15. Now, just so that you will not panic too much, I am preaching today and tonight from this same passage. I have 4 points, plus verse 13 is our conclusion, and so I don't want you to panic when it's close to 12 o'clock and I'm still on point two. I will do 3 and 4 tonight. So you have to come back tonight. You promised to do that, right? I'm going to give you an assignment to read Romans 14 and 15 over again before tonight. So that's your assignment for today. We'll possibly have a pop quiz tonight, but not really. Great portion of scripture. Paul is sort of at the end of Romans, really, when he reaches 13. That's really his conclusion to the book. The rest of it is just his plans for the future and as he closes out the book. But in chapter 14 and 15, he deals with chapter 14, you'll remember, with the weaker and stronger brother. And when we hear that, if you're not real familiar with the issue there, I'll not have time to go back and rework 14 to bring you up to that, so that's why I encourage you to maybe look at it later. But we hear the phrase weaker and stronger brother, and it's amazing when you look at the context, the culture, the issue that he was dealing with, and you realize that sometimes who we would consider the weaker brother might be the stronger brother, and who we would consider the stronger brother might perhaps be the weaker brother. So you've got to see the context there and understand what Paul is dealing with. Hopefully I'll have time to go back and deal with just a couple of verses just to remind you a little bit of what's going on there. But when you get to chapter 15, Paul is sort of following through in chapter 14. And so I've given this the title, Steps to a Strong Church. And we have 4 steps that I'm going to share with you that'll work us right through the text. And if you'll pay attention to the text, this is a great text, great portion of scripture. We want a strong church, don't we? Boy, God only knows, and anybody that's has any maturity in Christianity today understands how vitally important it is that we have strong churches today. And of course, I'm sure every generation has said this, but we have a tremendous challenge today, and just a tremendous challenge before us. I've been following in the newspaper the last few days. They've been promoting several organizations what they're calling "Bring Your Bible to School." Have any of you heard that? Bring Your Bible to School Day for students. Take your Bible to school. And Drew Brees, an All-Pro quarterback from New Orleans Saints. Any Saints fans here? Okay. Any Redskins fans here? Okay, got 1 Christian, 2 Christian. Drew Brees came out in support of this. And, of course, all of the progressive liberals came out of the woodwork and accusing him because Focus on the Family and other organizations are pushing this, and they said you're homophobic and this and that and the other. So he came out with a statement, and just very simply, and it was fascinating. And I've been following this for several days in the news, and as I was coming down this morning, I heard a news station reporting that and even had him on again, repeating what he had said. So he came on, he said, I just want to clear up the situation. He said, I am a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, as a biblical Christian following scriptural principles, he said, 2 principles I strongly live by and attempt to do so every day is when Jesus said, follow the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. First commandment, and second one, love your neighbor as yourself. Love God, love your neighbor. He said, that's what I'm promoting. Love God, love your neighbor, stand up for Jesus, take your Bible to school. He said, that's it. He said, I love everyone. Everyone needs to be saved. And I thought, boy, that's good. Would to God. And this news station I was listening to on the way down, they had three former NFL quarterbacks on discussing that situation. And I was pleasantly surprised that all three of them supported Drew Brees. One of them said, you know, here's a man that is a follower of Jesus Christ and is not ashamed of his position and speaks out for the Lord, and he's trying to be positive. And he said, God only knows that, you know, that we need the Bible carried to the school more than one day, especially on this one day, and he's promoting that. And he said, I commend him for that. And boy, I thought that was good. And, you know, we live in difficult times. We live in challenging times. We live in times as a Christian where, you know, you need to keep your mind and heart in the Word. And we need to be growing believers. We need strong churches, and our churches are only going to be strong as we have strong believers. Because we throw around the phrase church, right? I can, we're used to going up and down the highway. Look at that church. There's a church. What kind of church is that? Well, you know, we throw around that word, but biblically, just because it says church on the sign in front doesn't mean that it is a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, gospel-centered church, ecclesia, called out body of believers, baptized and Christian believers. And so we see that in this portion of Scripture, the writer is teaching us several things that we need to focus on. Now, I'm going to read through the whole text, and if you'll just follow along. And I have five key words that I'm going to focus on. And if you'll just maybe jot these down in your bulletin, just look at them later in connection with the text. To make it easier, they all start with an H. But we see here that a strong church, the first word I want you to see is help. Look at verses 1 through 3. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. Second word we see is the word honor. Verse 4. Honor the scriptures, for whatsoever things were written aforetime or before were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have what? Hope. He's going to use that word again in verse 13. So we see help, honor. In verses 5 and 6, you see the word harmony. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Jesus Christ. Boy, what a challenge for the church today. Be like-minded. Let's have the same goal. Let's have the same purpose. We're heading the same direction. Time is short, folks. We don't have time for division and little disagreements. And now we're going to disagree on certain things, but let's not let that get in the way of the essential doctrinal foundations of the church. And let's not let that get in the way of the church moving forward. Verse 6, that you may be one mind and one mouth. Glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verses 7 through 12, you see the word healthy. We need to build healthy relationships. Just a quick explanation, because I won't get to this point today. We'll cover this more tonight. But Jesus is talking to about the Jews and the Gentiles here, and he's pointing out the fact that we need to build healthy relationships. The gospel is for everyone and anyone. And we need to be open to sharing the gospel. Let's not give the impression that anyone's left out. God said, whosoever calleth up on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That whosoever is anyone. And God loves to see people saved from the deepest and the darkest and the depths of sin, and to rescue people and give them hope. And so he says in verse 7, "Wherefore receive you one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God." Receive one another. And then he goes on to talk about, he says, "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promise made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, 'For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name.'" And again he saith, "Rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people." He said, "I brought the gospel to the Jews, but my purpose was to, through the Jews, reach the whole world, reach every nation, every people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and laud him, all you people." And again, Isaiah saith, "There shall be a boot of Jesse, and he that, root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust." And then the conclusive verse is, he ends with the idea of hope. Now, the God of hope, boy, let that get, the God, we have a God of hope. I don't like the way things are going. I tell you, I'm old enough to see things happening today that I just could not believe that we would be at this place. But my hope is in God. My hope's not in Washington, D.C. My hope's not in this party or that party. My hope is in God. That's the most important party we're engaged in, is the party of Christianity, the party of the gospel. Amen? And so he says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." Now let's go back to verse 1. Let's start there. We're going to try to cover 2 points. Steps to a strong church. Now every Christian plays an important part in building a strong church. Every Christian. Everyone here today. Men, women, young people, teenagers, children. All of you are important to this church. All of you are important to this church. You don't know how encouraging it is to your pastor just when you walk in the door. And just, you're here for the services. Here to hear the gospel. Here to be a part of what God has for you. God has gifted all of us. Every Christian plays an important part in building a strong church. We are depending on you. God is depending on you. Now, your love may be tested more by Christians who disagree with you than by unbelievers who might persecute you. And that's why he follows up in chapter 14 and chapter 15 and sort of summarizes 14 in putting that together. Someone said it takes a diamond to cut a diamond. So what should you do when your brother or sister disagrees with you? And we see that God's people, sometimes in our mind, we determine how God's people ought to live, and that's what he's dealing with. You remember in chapter 14, now the basic battle in chapter 14, the disagreement, and we have to take that disagreement and bring it down to our culture. It was a cultural issue with them. See, they would bring meat to the altar to worship, right? And when the meat that was left over after the worship, then the priest would get that, and what the priest couldn't use, they would sell in the market. And so the battle, the disagreement was, is it okay to eat that meat that was on the altar to worship? Now it's been sold in the market. Is it okay to buy it and eat it? And now in our culture, that, you know, but we can take issues of disagreement. And part of the problem is, and you know this as well as I do, that most church issues are never over essential doctrinal foundational issues. Usually over something very petty, very insignificant. Usually over non-essential issues, right? You've been a Christian very long. You've seen that. And so he's reminding us here. So he says a strong church, first of all, will help weaker Christians. Look at verses 1 through 3 again. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. Boy, some key words there. Some key thoughts there. The word bear there has the idea of carrying along, supporting. Like a mother. Any mothers here have young children? We have my youngest son, he has two. We have four grandsons. And finally our younger son came through with two granddaughters. So we've put him up a little bit, elevated him. But our youngest granddaughter is, she'll be one next month. And so often I see my son or my daughter-in-law, they have one of these containers. I don't know what else to call it. Hey, you ladies know what I'm talking about. Sort of a carrier, and they put her in that, and her name's Sibby. From Sibella. And so they put Sibby in that, and so she is hugging, and they carry her around. And boy, she's comfortable there. As a matter of fact, she takes a little nap there. And they're out walking or shopping or something. And that's what that word bear means, to carry along, to support. Doesn't that make that verse sort of... Now, the word infirmities there is... Literally is the word weaknesses. We then that are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of the weak. The scruples, the weaknesses of the weak. So be careful in your mind trying to determine who's the weaker and who's the stronger brother. But we know that within a church family, within our families, at home, you know, sometimes there are weaker and stronger in different things. My wife is definitely stronger than me in certain things. My wife has an English background, and while I was in seminary, she taught English composition and grammar for 4 years at Tennessee Temple University. And so by the time we got away from there, boy, she got that grammar down. I mean, and so anytime I have a grammatical question, bang, where do I go? And you understand that. That's true in your relationship also, right? Now, she sometimes plays unfair when she'll be talking to me and telling me something, and she says, are you listening to me? And I said, sure, I'm listening to you. What did I just say? Well, that's not fair, is it? Right. Ladies, pull that out of something. And you're playing unfair here. So we see here, we then that are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of the weak and not to please ourselves. Look at that. Not to please ourselves. Now, all of us are vain in some sense, right? And boy, that challenge not to please yourself, because most of our lives is around pleasing ourselves. We live in a strong me generation, don't we? Let every one of us please his neighbor. Now you ought to underline that phrase, every one of us please his neighbor for his good, to edification, to build up. So he's laid on all of our shoulders this responsibility of building up one another, lifting up one another. You're not going to do that with your pessimism, your negativity, grumbling and griping. And so he's trying to encourage us to carry one another along. For even Christ pleased not himself. So he gives us the ultimate example. Even Christ pleased not himself. Now let's look at some things closer here. You know, the weak Christian does not yet understand and practice necessarily his freedoms in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he was dealing with back in the last chapter. Now look at chapter 14 with me just for a quick moment, and let's quickly try to look through a couple of things here. Look at chapter 14, verses 1, 2, and 3. Him that is weak in the faith receive you, but not to doubtful disputations. you know, not too doubtful. In other words, the stronger brother is not to split hairs with the weaker brother. Now, I am old school. I was sharing with someone earlier, my son-in-law replaced me in my church. He's much more casual. He's a much more casual dresser than I am. And I love dressing up. I've always been that way. My son-in-law jokes with me. He says, my father-in-law feels like he's undressed if he forgot his pocket hanky. And it's just something I've lived with all my life. I still have pocket hankies that I bought when I was in high school. And man, I could probably sell some of them as antiques. But notice what he's saying there. Look at verse 2. For one believeth that he may eat all things. Another who is weak eateth herbs or eateth vegetables. Any vegetarians here? Just take it up real quick if you're not sure. I saw recently a guy said I'm okay with the vegetarians. All of my cattle are on a vegetarian diet, and think about that. But that was the point. Now let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him that eateth not judge him that eateth. For God hath received him. Do you see how he's breaking that down into, isn't it true that sometimes we can take some things that really, that are not very essential. And listen, I know in my own, I just came up in that climate and there's some things I just have had trouble changing on. Now, I'm not talking about essential foundational doctrines of the faith, which are immutable, unchangeable. I'm just talking about non-essential gray areas that sometimes we might feel very strong about, but we might not be able to find a chapter or verse on it to support how we feel. So his point here is, we can become argumentative over things that really aren't very... Now, look at verse 10 just real quick with me. But why doest thou judge thy brother, or why doest thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You see what he's saying there? Regardless of whether you eat vegetables or eat meat, you're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So don't make that the important issue, because there are more important things that we're going to have to answer to when we stand before the Lord. And look at verse 13. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Okay, he raises it to a new level there, and he says, now, your brother or sister in Christ might not understand all of this Christianity, or they might not be, in other words, there might be some things that they don't see as important as you do, but and if there are some things that are important to them, maybe they're not worth you being a stumbling block to them. Maybe it would be okay for you to let go of some things just to encourage someone who needs to be encouraged more. So we see this: the strong are to bear the weaknesses of the weak. Look at verses 14 and 15. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. For him that considers it unclean, to him it's unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, if your brother be grieved by thy food, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy food for whom Christ died. And so we see those who judge, sometimes they can grumble and complain and murmur and criticize. And those who trust in sometimes we can become legalistic in our thinking. and expect people to walk a certain direction. Look at, we looked at verses 10 through 12. Look at verse 16 just real quick. Let not then your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. What's he saying in that verse? He's saying God approves of the weak brother and God approves of the strong brother. So quit fighting. Let's work together because we need a strong church, and sometimes we're splitting hairs. Now, to them, it was over what food you're eating. And I know people even today that can split hairs over what food you're eating and take that very seriously, but there are other issues that we understand in our culture. Now, I mentioned the word bear there. And we ask ourselves the question, how can such an attitude ever prevail in the church that we help the stronger brother along? And we see here that I read recently, I was reading a book by John Maxwell. Anybody familiar with Maxwell? And he made this statement. He said, maturity is ability to see and to act on behalf of others. Immature people don't see things from someone else's point of view. And I thought that's interesting, and I thought, boy, that applies to what he's saying here in this passage. And so we see here that this challenge of helping the weaker brother. I read a story recently. I was using a book in a class I was teaching, and this guy told a story about Joe Louis. Now, some of you are too young to know who Joe Louis ever was. Anybody remember Joe Louis? Okay, heavyweight champion of the world from 1937 to 1948. But he went in the military. And while he was in the military, now he was a heavyweight champion of the world. And he was in the military, and he was driving a military truck, and he had another service member with him. And they had a minor accident with another truck, with a larger truck. And the guy from the other truck got out and started cursing and calling Joe Louis all kinds of names and just really cursing him, running him down, boy, just unloading on him. And he just sat behind the wheel, didn't even get out of the truck, and just smiled at him. And his friend said, why don't you get out and just demolish him? Man, you could just wipe the road up with him. And Joe Louis says, no. He said, when somebody insulted Caruso, did he sing an aria for him? And what was he saying? He was saying, you know, I'm strong with my own identity. I don't have to use my physical prowess to, this man has an issue and a problem. What's your identity? Christian. Amen? I hope you can say that. Look at the verse, for even Christ pleased not himself. He gives us the ultimate example there of Christ himself. If it's going to be a stumbling block to our brother, maybe we need to help and support and to live for the good of our brothers and sisters and to edify and build them up and to be careful about helping them along in their faith. And we see this great pattern that Jesus sets for us of the Lord Jesus Christ in showing us that example. Let's move on quickly to verse 4. And we see in verse 4, our second point, we see help the weaker brothers. Secondly, he says, honor the scriptures. Honor the scriptures. Honor the word of God. Do you honor the word of God? Do you have a heart for the weaker brother? Listen. You know as well as I do, it's not our place, and you need to understand that every church has got mature and immature, weak and unweak, weak and strong, and every church and different people are at different stages in their life and different understanding. But let's keep the main thing the main thing. Amen? And let's also make it plain and make sure that we follow the example of Jesus Christ. And then secondly, he says, honor the scriptures. What a great verse, verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime, whatsoever things were written beforehand, were written for our learning. Now that word learning there means instruction, direction, and guidance. Listen, I am 76 years old. I know I don't look that old with this strong masculinity, but I'm going to be honest with you. I'm still growing in the Lord. Like the Apostle Paul, I'm just not there yet. But I'm trying to focus on the cross, and I'm trying to keep doing better. And don't feel real pious because you're not there either. We are not there, folks. As a matter of fact, I've got so far to go. Good night. Sometimes it's just discouraging. And I think, I've been in full-time ministry for over 50 years. And I'm thinking, man, you're still learning some stuff. And there's still instruction and still guidance that you need in your own life. You still need direction. That's why I've got to stay in the Word of God. Amen? Are you in the Word of God? Do you honor the Scriptures? They were written for our learning, that we through patience, what an interesting word. Do you see that word, patience? It means endurance or perseverance. God needs you and me to persevere in this old world of sin and degradation, when people still need Jesus. And we know where the hope is. We have the answer. Paul Little, the founder of Navigators, wrote a little book years ago called How to Give Away Your Faith. Now, I've always been intrigued with that title, and boy, do we need to learn to give away our faith. Because the world needs hope. That we through patience, endurance, perseverance, and comfort of scriptures. Now the word patience there, the word comfort means encouragement, help, or exhortation. The church needs encouraging Christians. Listen, if you're going to be a strong Christian, be an encourager. Your young people need encouragement. Sometimes there's a time to help them with some instruction, but sometimes there's a time just to encourage them and let them know you're on their side. There are people all over the church that just need lifted up, and sometimes you don't know the burden that somebody brought with them today. And they need to be reassured that our hope is in God, and God is still on the throne, He's in control, and we know how it's going to end. So let's just pull out the plugs and live for God today. It's time for a radical transformation and growth and maturity. And we need a strength in our churches. And sometimes we're just so prone to hold back. And God is saying, why are you holding back? Let loose. I'm coming for you soon, or I'm going to bring you home soon. I might be closer there than you are, age-wise, but you might be closer than me. We don't know. But are you ready for that? And then he says, hope. Romans 15:4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have what? Hope. That's why you need to open up the Word of God every day. I heard a famous preacher, somebody was interviewing him years ago, and he kept trying to get him to talk about himself, and he wouldn't. And he was interviewing him for an article or a book that he was writing, and he was trying to help this preacher. And he said, well, tell me two principles you've lived by all of your life. And he said, I'm going to give you two principles I've tried to live by since I was a teenager. He said, number one, I read the scriptures daily. And number two, I pray without ceasing. Boy, that's good. And I've tried to do that. He said, I open my Bible up every day, and I leave it open, and every time I walk by it, morning, afternoon, or evening, whatever, I look down and I read another verse or two. Are you in the scriptures daily? You're not going to be reminded of this hope. You're not going to be the strong Christian. You're not going to be able to help bring others along if you're not in the Word of God yourself. Because the Word of God is what brings conviction and confession and repentance to our own lives and our hearts so that we're in the right relationship with God. Howard Hendricks was telling a story recently. I was reading a little book by Howard Hendricks. If you've never read it, boy, you want to get a powerful book if you love teaching the Word of God. It's called Teaching to Change Lives. Anybody read that book? By Howard Hendricks, professor of Christian education at Dallas Seminary for a long time. And he was talking to some of his students, and he gave them an assignment. And he said, I want you to take this portion of Scripture, and I want you to pull out the principles. I want you to write down the principles that it teaches. And he said, a student came up to him and said, hey, prof, how many do you want? He said, I don't know. How many do you want? He said, the student said, well, you're the professor. He said, I looked at him and said, well, you're the student. You're paying for this. You're paying me to teach you. How many principles do you want out of this? What do you want to learn? But that's where a lot of Christians are today. Just, you know, sliding by the least I can get by with. And so he reminds us here that we need to honor the Word of God. We need to honor the Scriptures. And I think one of the exciting things that I've experienced of teaching, and I know, listen, your pastor, and I appreciate, and I'm sure the college appreciates that you've allowed him over the years to teach a course or two at Veritas Baptist College, but he's one of the most liked, respected professors we have because he's in the Word. And he's honest and he's candid, and you know that. And the students just really like Brother McAvoy. And one of the exciting things about teaching, I've been teaching at least one course a semester. Now I'm teaching full time. I'm teaching 17 hours a year. We're totally an online program on. Now, boy, if you want to learn some things about the Bible, we're very affordable. Check into Veritas Baptist College. You can stay here in your church But since 1984, when we started the college, I've taught at least one class. And I think of just numerous students over the years that God has just some little something has touched their life or touched their heart. And sometimes I just stand back in awe of how God can use us to encourage someone else. I think of a man that came to our church. We have a small Christian school. We go up through 8th grade. And this man and his wife put their daughter in our kindergarten, our kindergarten school, and she ended up going all the way up through 8th grade and went to another Christian school and then graduated from Liberty University. This man was a Fairfax County fireman up near Washington, D.C., and he was also a medic. And I'll never forget visiting him in his house, and I said to you folks, do you know Christ your Savior? He said, Pastor, we are Christians, but we have never done anything for God. He said, what do we need to do? Wow. What a great visit for a pastor. I said, have you been baptized? He says, no. I said, get baptized, get in church, all the services on a regular basis, just start growing, and then open yourself up to serve the Lord. And boy, they did that. I said, why don't you go down and visit with me? This was when it was Virginia Baptist College. I said, why don't you go down and visit with me? He came down and sat in on one of my classes, and I gave him a brochure, and he said, I don't think this is for me. And he threw it in his little cart. He'd drive to work every day. And one day he was stuck in traffic coming south on 95, and he reached down and picked up that brochure, and he was sitting there reading it. And boy, just like that, the Holy Spirit said, hey, I think I'd like you to get involved in this. Went through Virginia Baptist College, he and his wife both. His wife taught for us in her Christian school for years. He worked in our ministry, became assistant pastor. Furthered his seminary training, got his doctorate. Today he's pastoring in Clifton, Virginia. Been pastoring for several years now. Just a simple, put his daughter in kindergarten, Christian school. Bang. And now he's preaching the Word of God. Great preacher, great expositor of the Word. And I just close with this illustration today. Back in May, I was with you in March. In May, my mother-in-law passed away. She was 95 years old. My father-in-law passed away about 8 years ago. He was 95 also. Carl Koba. Farmer in Iowa, central Iowa. Farmed all of his life. My wife used to say, the day Dad can't work, he'll be gone. And boy, that was so true. Carl was just one of those hardworking men. But he loved the Lord, faithful to his church, read his Bible. I preached his funeral, and boy, the place was packed out. Little old farm community in Iowa, between two little old towns that are just dying. About a half hour from Marshalltown, about an hour and a half from Des Moines. The place was packed out. Must have been 300-400 people there at his funeral. I just basically gave his testimony. 8 years later, my mother-in-law passes away, Carol Koba. And I basically just gave her testimony. She taught the Word of God in her church for years. Taught women's Bible studies. Everybody knew her testimony. And I just shared her testimony. One of the brother-in-laws came to me afterward. He said, I don't know if you noticed this, Mickey, but you preached for about 30 minutes, and he said, you could have heard a pin drop. It was absolutely quiet, and he was right. There were about 400 people there, children. I didn't hear a cough. I didn't hear anything. It was silent. You know why? Her testimony. They knew Carol Koba loved her Lord, loved her church, loved the scriptures, loved her family. We asked the grandchildren to, rather than get up and speak at the funeral, because it was just a very emotional time, and we asked them to write or send an email. All three of my kids sent their grandmother. And about eight of the grandchildren, she had 13 grandchildren, 26 great-grandchildren, eight of the grandchildren sent a word in, and they were just, man, they were great. And all eight of them said, one of the things I remember about Grandma is seeing her every morning sitting at her kitchen table reading the scriptures. She read through the Bible every year, probably 70, 80 years or longer, read through the Bible every year. And God used her testimony. My mom had that same testimony. My wife has that testimony. I often say, boy, God brought three women into my life. They all love Jesus and they love the Word of God. Do you love the Word of God? We come to church and you're just going to leave today and say, oh, that was good. That was fine. That was average. Not as good as our pastor, but he did okay. Went a little too long, but I wish he'd have finished sooner. Now we're going to be late and be a long line at the restaurant. Anyhow. Or has God aroused your curiosity through the Holy Spirit today? See, we have a God of hope, verse 13 says. And he wants you and me to help the weaker Christian, and he wants us to honor the word. He wants harmony in the church. He wants hope. And he wants to use every one of you to make Hanover Baptist Church stronger and stronger, so that when people hear Hanover Baptist in this community, they know what it stands for. They know there's a group of people that love Jesus and they love the Word of God. Is that you today? If you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, you have no hope without Him. Boy, this is a rough old world to go through without Jesus. Isn't the Word of God rich? Don't you just love the Word? It just amazes me what we can get out of four verses. Just amazes me. And some of you are thinking, well, I'm glad you're amazed. Let's wrap up what we can get out of the four verses. But I hope you'll have a desire to, with your pastor and his wife, to keep your church strong.